We're going to go to Luke chapter 18 this evening. And if you're following the parables, you might have been wanting me to go to the Luke 16 this evening, the second half of that, which I really don't believe is a parable. The rich man and Lazarus, I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's one of those neat stories where Jesus kind of peels back the curtains into the spiritual realm, and you get a neat look into, like in the book of Job, you get a look into heaven. Book of Isaiah, you get into a look into heaven. I think in the book of Luke, in chapter 16, you get a look into hell, which is not a pleasant thought. But I wanted to ponder that a little bit before I preach that. I'm not against preaching on hell. I'm all for preaching on hell. And I personally had the hell scared out of me. I mean, that's why I got saved. I didn't want to go there. And you ought to throw in a good hell message every once in a while. And I'm saving it for, you know, you guys said the church was full this morning. I'm saving it for one of those Sundays when it's really full, and I think we need... There's two kinds of messages you can preach to if you want to clear out some seats for the next Sunday. One of them is a good message on hell, and the other one is a good message on the King James Bible. So I'm saving them both for those two things. They just seem to get people upset. So we're going to go to Luke 18 this evening. And in verse 1 it says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And that's the form of a question. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? We folks that believe we're in the later last days, and the Son of Man may come soon, that's a question for us. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to you this evening and pray, God, that you just speak to our hearts in your word. And I pray, God, that you'd be able to say, when you do come, that you found some faithful, that you found a remnant faithful. And Lord, I know minute to minute and hour by hour and day by day, considering ourselves faithful is a pretty difficult proposition. We find ourselves faced with the world and faced with folks at work and neighbors and just the things that try to drag us down every day. And Lord, you're looking for faith in your people. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful, maybe as a result of what we see and hear this evening. And Lord, give us that one little key to faith, I believe, that's found in here. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is a story of great contrast here. It draws differences between three different things. It draws differences between praying and fainting. It draws differences between God and this judge. And it draws some distinctions and differences between the church and this widow. To contrast is to set in opposition two or more figures of a like kind, intending to show the differences between the two. So in the story here, we see the differences between praying and fainting, like I said, between God and the judge. God is not the judge, and the judge is not God. The point of the story is to point out the differences between them and the differences between this church and this church and the local church and the universal church and this widow we see in the story. Tonight we're going to see very simply the superiority of praying. Praying is a superior way to handle things. We're going to see the superiority of God, and we're going to see the superiority of the church. And we say that with all humility, the superiority of the church. This woman comes to the judge, and she is seeking justice. And, you know, you've heard it said it's a good thing justice is blind, because she might be a little upset with the way it's been handled throughout the ages. But this woman comes to the judge seeking justice. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint." A parable is using something in nature or a story to depict something that's real, and it has a moral usually, and right up front you get the moral of the story. Usually at the end, you know, and when we read Aesop's Fables or something, we look for the moral at the end. But right up front you get the moral of the story. Men ought always to pray. Moral of the story. And not to faint. And we see the distinctions between praying and fainting. Now, fainting can anybody ever fainted? I don't think I've ever fainted. I felt like it. You know, I got really dizzy. Yeah, Amber fainted in church. Church is a great place to faint. I think I've seen more people faint in church than any other place. Would you all agree with that? That's where you fainted in church? Hmm? Depends on what church. Being raised Catholic and those weddings used to take like an hour and a half, 2 hours. I can't tell you how many times I saw the bride keel over, you know. Wake her up. She's got to say I do. Or, you know, watching my daughter go through her graduation from basic training. They were standing out in the hot sun in Orlando, Florida. And they were out there, arms locked behind them. They were at ease, but they didn't look very at ease, you know. And there were about 100 of them out there. And about every 5 or 10 minutes, after about a half hour of standing out there, every 5 or 10 minutes, one of these kids in their nice white uniforms would keel over on the lawn. You could tell when they were going to go. And they tell you not to lock your knees when you're in a situation like that. But the answer to fainting, and it seems like a lot of people faint in church, and the answer to fainting is praying. Not in the physical sense, but the answer to getting weak spiritually or getting weak in your ministry or where you come to where you want to quit, the answer to it is praying. Men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is to pray without ceasing. We are to have an attitude of prayer all the time. You all do that, right? Have an attitude of prayer all the time. Every situation comes into your life. Somebody on at work gets on you. And I know the first instinct we all have is to pray. You know, somebody, a customer at the store gives you a hard time. The boss gives you a hard time. The guys at work give you a hard time. The first instinct is to pray. Amen. You know what ought to be? Hmm? The second instinct. I don't know about you, but with me, when somebody's really giving me a hard time, my fleshly instincts usually try to come first. Like, I think I'll rip his eyes out. Or I think, you know, if I had a pistol, I'd shoot him. Something like that. And that's why I don't carry a pistol, because I'd probably be in prison. But isn't that, am I the only one that you can feel it welling up in you occasionally? Like that, you can feel it coming right up from your gut, you know, and feel it rising through you. And if it gets to the neck, you're in big trouble. But, because he's going to blow up it. But what this means, I believe, this pray without ceasing is that we are to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. But prayer ought to be the natural instinct. It ought to be the natural instinct. Rather than counting to 10. I count to 10. Anybody else count to 10? Prayer ought to be instead of counting to 10. Prayer ought to be instead of ripping his eyes out. Prayer ought to be the natural instinct for a Christian. Men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Prayer is the answer to fainting. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Their simple answer to fainting is praying. If you know, we every Saturday, you folks that aren't in Just Ball, you probably get sick of hearing about it, to tell you the truth, but the folks in it are kind of excited about it right now, and it's kind of a neat ministry, and you see kids growing, you see adults growing, But the fact is, if the adults that work in that ministry aren't praying for that ministry, they're going to get tired. And they're going to be tempted to quit. And they're going to be sick of it. Has anybody in here ever been sick of a ministry they were involved in? Amen. If you're involved in a ministry, you're probably honestly going to say, "Yeah, man, I just did not feel like doing it that day." You know what you do on those days? You pray. That's what you do. You pray. And then if you're still sick of it, you do it anyways. You fake it. You faith it. Oh, I thought you meant fake it. Somebody came to the gym last Saturday morning, and they said, they asked me, how do you have a good day at Just Ball when you and your wife have been fighting all morning? I'll give you a tougher one. I said to him back, how do you get up in the pulpit on Sunday morning when your wife and you have been fighting all Sunday morning? You say, that has never happened, has it? anyways. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The answer to fainting is very simply praying. praying. And it's warfare. It really is warfare. And you have to do it. You have to pray by faith. Because sometimes you don't even feel like doing that. I don't even feel like praying. I don't want to pray about this. I just soon leave it miserable. Because I feel like being miserable today. And praying is warfare. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Without a doubt, if you're involved in a ministry and you don't pray for it, eventually you will quit. Because you can only faith it so long, and you really can only fake it so long. You'll quit. You'll fall. You'll fail. You'll quit. The answer to fainting is praying. Then we're going to see some distinctions between God and the judge in verse 2. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. The Bible tells us that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible tells us fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we learn two things about this judge right up front. And it's not a nice thing to say about your civil authorities, but I know about this guy, and he's not alive today, so I can say it about him. He has no fear of God, which means he has no basis for his knowledge. He has no basis for his wisdom. He is a stupid fool. I can say that without a doubt. Do you know a judge that goes to the bench with no fear of God is a stupid fool? Fear of God's beginning of knowledge. Fear of God's beginning of wisdom. We have a few judges like that today. Now, I'm not going to name any because I don't, you know. One that sticks out in my mind, not one judge, but one group of judges is that 9th District Court down in California who we seem to deal with a lot. The fear of the Lord brings truth and righteousness. So this, we learn of this judge right up front. He has no fear of God. So he has no knowledge, no wisdom, no standard of truth, no standard of righteousness. And he's a judge. We have judges like that today. Proverbs chapter 8 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and every evil way." So this guy has no fear of God. He does not hate evil. How can you put a guy on the bench that does not hate evil and have him making judgments over the lives of other people? So, we know a lot about this guy. He's a stupid fool that does not hate evil, and he has no standard of judgment. And this poor lady has to bring her case before him. She ought to be nervous going into this courtroom. We also know that he has no respect for people. In other words, he couldn't care less for anybody. Isn't this the kind of guy you want judging? How did this guy get this job? No fear of God, no respect for people, and he's a judge. The judges back then, I've read, and this is over a civil matter, got to choose which cases they would hear, much like some courts I know of today. They would get to choose. You'd present your case to some lower, and they would choose whether or not you could come into the courtroom and present your case. And back then, I've read that about the only way to get your case heard was through a bribe. This lady's already been bilked out of all of her money, I think. I really think that's probably her problem here. She's a widow, and people tended to take advantage of widows. I'll give you a couple of verses in a minute. And this lady has no money, so she's not going to get her case heard before this judge. So she tries a different tack to get her case heard. But you had to bribe to have your case heard. Last week we talked about the unjust steward, and he seemed to have been commended for mismanaging the master's stuff. This unjust judge uses an unjust standard of judgment, and the unjust standard of judgment that he uses is only one, and it is, anybody know? It's got dollar signs in front of it, and it is dollar signs. Personal gain is his standard of judgment. We know it is because he has no wisdom. He has no knowledge. He does not hate evil, pride, or arrogancy. He doesn't hate every evil way. So his only standard of judgment is money. But this lady finds out one other thing that'll get his attention. She nags him to death. Now, ladies, never mind. I'm not going to go down that road. It's a trick often used. But it says here that this judge had no desire to hear the case at all. No desire to hear this case at all. Now, I want to start to draw distinctions between this judge, this unjust judge, and God. And the first distinction I want to draw is this judge didn't want to hear the lady's case, didn't want to hear anything about it. God wants to hear your case. He wants to hear everything about it. That's the first distinction. He wants to know everything. He wants you to bring everything before him in words. And it goes on to say here, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. When the judge finally does judge, it's not because of money, and it's not because of justice. It has nothing to do with justice. It is very simply to get this lady off of his back. Judge. Okay. Have you ever done that with somebody? Have you ever, just to get them off your back? Now, my dad, I had a lady tell me one time that she led my dad to Christ. You know what I think my dad did? This lady said, if you just pray a prayer, you'll go to heaven when you die. And I think my dad would have done anything to get this lady off his back. So he prayed the prayer. Got rid of the lady. And, the lady, chalked up a notch on her spiritual gun belt. And she had one more soul in the promised land. And my dad was happy. He got to go back to the football game. When he finally does judge, it has nothing to do with justice. It's just to get this lady off her back, off his back. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Again, more distinctions. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Some things about God that don't have anything to do with this judge. This judge was a fool. God is all wise. This judge was stupid. God is all knowing. This judge couldn't care less about righteousness. God loves righteousness. This judge really didn't have any standard of judgment. He wasn't interested in judgment. God loves judgment. And he has a standard of judgment. Let me read some verses. Back in, I hope I wrote them right down right this evening. Back in Psalm chapter 11. God loves judgment. Psalm chapter 11. Down in verse 7. If I messed them up, you'll forgive me, I hope. Says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. In Psalm 37, verse 28, says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints, they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So the Lord loves righteousness, has a standard of judgment, and the Lord loves judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. The Lord loves judgment.
Proverbs 21:15, it is joy to the just to do judgment.
There you go.
Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity.
Amen. See, the Lord loves judgment, and he loves for you to judge. Now, there's a different, meanings of the word. God doesn't call me to judge you. God calls me to judge me and make sure my heart is right with God. If I judge myself, if I would judge myself, I don't have to pay the penalty for my sin. God doesn't have to deal with us if we will judge ourselves, which is a cool thing. Christian, you have the liberty to judge yourself, find yourself guilty, pass sentence on yourself, and put it behind you. And God loves when you do that. And put it behind you, especially. He loves when you do that. God is all wise. He's all knowing. He loves righteousness. He loves judgment. He does not judge for personal gain. Tell me, what does God get by judging us? What personal gain can God get from judging us? None. This judge was not interested in any part of this lady's story. And God is interested in the very smallest details of our lives. And I really believe that. I really believe God is interested in the very minutest, smallest details of our lives and wants a hand in the very smallest details of our lives. He wants to hear you bring those things before him. He is a just judge. That's a word we used a lot last year when we raised up this just ball thing. He's just. God is just. This judge is unjust. God is absolutely just, which means he's complete to a common standard. He's honest. He's conformed to a law. You think God obeys his law?
How come God placed this law on us?
Do you think God obeys His own law? I know He does. It may seem burdensome and heavy, but God loves righteousness. God loves judgment. God is just, and He is conformed to His own law. You can't accuse Him of being guilty of anything. He's not carrying any guilt around with Him. The only time God took guilt on Himself was when He took our guilt and our shame on the cross of Calvary. That's the only time. He's not guilty of anything. So there's a difference between praying and fainting, and fainting can be solved by praying. There's a difference between God and this judge. God is righteous, holy, and loves judgment and justice. This judge couldn't care less. And that's the point of the story, to draw the distinctions between this judge and this God. And then in verse 3, we see the church and the widow. Back in Luke, verse 3 of chapter 18 says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, some things we know about this widow. She is just one lady, just one little lady. She is no relation to this judge that we can tell. Or he might have been a little nicer to her to begin with. She's a stranger to him. This widow has no relationship with the judge other than she annoys him. That's the only relationship we see in the story. This widow had to bribe her way in to see the judge. And I really believe that's the only way anybody got in back then, unless she just annoyed him into letting her in. This widow has nobody to intercede for her. She's a poor little lonely widow. There's nobody, no go-between between her and the judge. Nobody to go to the judge and say, "Judge, this poor lady, you know, she's been taken to the cleaners by, you know, probably a religious guy, probably a Pharisee, took this poor lady to the cleaners." Virtually every time you see these widows in the Bible getting taken to the cleaners, it's at church. And you wonder why people have a dim view of Christianity. They take people to the cleaners all the time. Send your seed of faith. Send your love offering here. She has no intercessor. She says, "Avenge me of mine adversary." This widow has an adversary, and I really think the adversary is somebody that had built her out of all of her money. And virtually, like I said, every time it shows up, it's a religious person, it's a scribe, it's a Pharisee that has built them out of their money. And con artists prey on widows all of the time. You can bet there's people watching obituaries this evening looking for the deaths of husbands so they can prey on the widows. It happens all the time, even today. Isaiah chapter 10, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, that write grievousness, which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." And like we've said in a few settings, God has a special care for widows and the fatherless. And God says, "Woe unto them that take advantage of the widows and the fatherless." Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." So it's probably a religious person that preys on this poor little lady. And the judge says, "Yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." There is one thing you can take out of the lady's actions, and she never quit. She never quit hounding the judge. Now, I'm not saying you have to hound God, but she was persistent. Anybody in here been praying for the same thing for a long time? Almost to the point where you wonder, am I violating that? We're not supposed to pray with vain repetition. I've been praying for this thing forever. Is this vain repetition at this point? God wants to hear it. God wants us to bring our needs before Him. And it only becomes vain repetition when it comes out of your lips vainly and repetitively. If it's still the prayer of your heart and you're still bringing it before God honestly, "Good night, Jamie, there's the plane." Have a safe trip. But if you're still bringing it before God honestly from the heart, it's not vain repetition. This widow brings it before the judge, before God, or she brings it before the judge persistently. And we ought to bring our prayer before God persistently. In verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." Hear what the unjust judge saith. We are to hear what God says. He says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Now there's a distinction here I want you to see in the sentence, but before I get into it, there is an elect. This lady is one little lady. There is an elect. It's the bride of Christ. It is the church. It's the chosen people. Isn't it cool to be a chosen people? You guys, you arrogant, haughty, think you're so special. Sorry. We are. You can be too. You can be special too. The door is not closed. The door is open. Come on in. Be special. Be special. Be part of the family. How do you get to be part of the family? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come on in. You can be special. You can be part of the chosen. You can be part of the elect. But there is an elect here. And the elect cry unto him day and night. Now, do the elect cry unto him day and night? Like I said, prayer is a true spiritual battlefield. It really is. And prayer ought to be the place, or it ought to become instinct to Christians. How do you make something instinct? How do you teach yourself instinct? That? You're all saying some good things. Repetition, discipline. You know how you make a habit, something a habit? 30 days, and it's a habit. 30 days, that's what they say. 30 days, and it's a habit. I think it takes twice as long to break the habit, but 30 days, and it's a habit. Wouldn't it be cool if we all made prayer that it, our first instinct, and it became a habit, and then it would take 60 days to break it. It'd be too hard to break it. There is an elect chosen people, and they cry unto God day and night, though he bear long with them, it says there. I believe the long that God's bearing with are not his elect, but the ones that are the adversary to the elect. See what it says there? It says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them," with the adversary. You know, sometimes our first prayer is, "Kill him, God." You know, I'm going to make prayer my instinct. When somebody gets on my case, I'm not going to want to kill them myself. I'm just going to ask God to kill them. And that will be the spiritual thing to do. It says there, "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" You know, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." God says he will avenge them. But it says that, I lost my place here in my notes, but "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" The ones God is bearing long with are the enemy. You know what we want God to do when somebody gives us a hard time? Kill him. Just kill him. Get him out of my way. First instinct. And then you think, well, maybe I really don't want that. Maybe just scorch him a little bit? Yeah. But sometimes we have to see, remember that hand of mercy we talked about this morning? Sometimes we have to step back and see God's hand of mercy on other people. Because some people don't treat Christians too well. Some people don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ too highly. And we step back and we say, "God, why don't you just shut that guy up?" You know why God doesn't shut him up? Because he's merciful. He's patient with them. He could shut them up. He could stop them from profaning his name. The only reason he doesn't, why didn't God shut me up the first time I used his name in vain? Boy, am I glad he didn't. He was merciful with me for a long time. I'm glad he was merciful with me for a long time. And that's what he says here. "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" God will take care of it, elect. God will take care of it. Cry night and day unto him. Bring it before him. And God sometimes, and we've said this, you know, the book, what's God trying to do in my life, but what's God trying to do in Saul's life?
Same thing.
Oftentimes in Saul's life, God is still trying to convince him of his sin, that he's rejected Jesus Christ. His problem is a whole lot more serious than my problem. He's got a real serious problem. Lots of times. if he's not saved, that's his biggest problem. I don't have that problem. Free. Free of the guilt, free of the shame, free of death, free of sin. I'm free. This guy's got a real bad problem. Psalm 73. Man, I wanted God to get them until I considered their end. And then I thought about it. And maybe that's not really what I wanted from my enemy. God will avenge. God will repay on His time. But He bears long with them. He is a long-suffering God. And we like that when it's us. Boy, I'm glad He's merciful with us. Are you glad He's merciful with the one that's giving you such a hard time? Oh, yeah. This is great. I'm enjoying this a lot. There is an elect, a chosen people. And they are many. They're not just one little widow. The church does have adversaries. And there's one in particular. And he uses people against us. He will try to cheat you, church. People try to cheat this lady. She's been cheated. The adversary will try to cheat you out of your spiritual riches. The answer is to pray continually, not repetitively, not vainly. God bears long with the enemies, and our job is to win them, not to curse them, not to seek God's revenge. God takes care of His own revenge. Our job is to win them. Now, with all those things in mind, you hop down to verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. They've only got 72, 75 years. Then the time is up. That's speedily. Long term, that's speedily. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? The question for us is, really, when He comes, will He find faith in us? Will we trust Him to deal with our adversaries? Will we bring our prayers before Him? Instead of quitting, will we pray? Will we trust this righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing God instead of kind of working things out our own way? We're the church. We're not this widow. But we've got enemies. We've got one enemy in particular. And the answer to that enemy is trusting Him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I know a long time ago, there's a fellow, and I've probably told this story before, but there's a fellow in Africa that's a missionary, and he was a lost man going through lots of marriage problems, and I had been saved about a year, and I got transferred into a job in kind of a closed office. There were three or four of us, and I was working with him, and he was a guy that was looking for help. That's why God put me there. He was this guy. It was a job I shouldn't have got. I didn't have enough time in the place to get. It was a seniority in the post office. Everything's seniority. I'd been in the post office about a year back then. I shouldn't have gotten this job. But God put me in this office, and this guy just, talk about what must I do to be saved. That's how easy this guy was. He was looking for help, and he needed it. He really did need it. But he got saved, and he's a missionary in Africa now, which is cool. But short time after he got saved, he was being tortured by the boss at work. I mean tortured, unjustly. He was an annoying guy. He was a fun guy, but after he got saved, all the things that people thought were fun and funny about him became annoying. He just had an annoying personality. Honest, I would tell him that to his face. I'm not talking behind his back. But he was just kind of a guy that was always joking, and all of a sudden he was still very outgoing, and now he's outgoing, thumping people with scriptures and thumping people with the gospel all the time. And he really got annoying to the bosses, and the boss really started persecuting him and violating rules to do it. And he asked, "What should I do about this?" And you know what my answer was? No. I wish it was. No. You need a union steward. And this young Christian, I was still a young Christian too, but he said, "No, you know what? I think God would rather have me just pray about it and trust Him, and He'll get me through." And I said, "Okay, if you want to be stupid, do that. Just trust God, you know." But he did. He didn't go to his union steward. He didn't, and it worked out pretty well. He got a transfer. He got a job he liked and got out of the office where he was being tortured. But you know what he did? You know what he exercised? He exercised faith. That's what he did. And that's the kind of faith God is looking for in us when He comes. These are the last days. He might be coming tonight, might be coming tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe in my lifetime, maybe in my kid's lifetime, maybe in the next 100 years He's coming. But we're in the last days. We all believe that, I think. Unless I don't think we're out on the lunatic fringe believing that. Will He, when He comes, find a people that trust Him? that exercise faith in Him. Because that's what He's looking for. He's honored and He's glorified by our faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I really believe faith is evidenced when we trust Him in prayer instead of ripping people's eyes out, jumping on people, and scheming to get our own way or scheming to get a problem solved. Taking it to Him and trusting Him to come up with the right answer. And you know what? The right answer in our eyes, God's right answer is not always right. Let's start there. But it's not always quick either. He bears long with them. He's patient with them. He's trying to change you, but He's also trying to win them. And it's amazing what an impact you can have with that person that's torturing you if you don't seek your own vengeance. But just trust God that He's going to work it out. Faith. Pray instead of fainting. God is not unjust like this judge, but He wants to hear from us. And from this church, God is looking for faith. He's looking for a few people that will exercise faith in Him, trust Him in the daily trials and tribulations we go through. Let's pray, and we'll call it a night. Father, we do love You. And we do thank You for Your Word. And Father, we seek Your forgiveness for our lack of faith, myself included. I know, Lord, honestly, my natural instinct oftentimes is to solve a problem myself, figure it out myself, answer it myself. And Lord, You desire that we pray night and day. You desire that we pray without ceasing. You desire that we bring everything before You, the smallest problems of our lives, and then the big ones when we have an adversary that's bilking us, an adversary that's out to hurt us. You desire that we bring those big things before You, and Father, to trust You. Now, I don't believe it means we lay down on our backs and allow folks to walk on us, although sometimes it may mean that. What I believe it means is that we do right and trust You for the results. Do right and pray and trust You. And God, I pray that You would help us to do that, that You would help us to do right, pray, and trust You with the results. Father, we love You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.